Look at your Bibles. Please turn in it to 1 John. We're looking, finishing up chapter 3. I'll be starting my reading at verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. This is God's Word. So, as we're moving through John here, I keep on thinking a few things. And if you remember from last week, just kind of bring us into what we're talking about today. So last week, we're talking about these tests of faith, right? John is, on the one hand, pushing against those ideas, possibly Gnostic influences, and giving, in pushing back against those true tests of Christianity, what it is to really be a Christian, intellectually and morally and practically. And so he's over and over coming back to these things, like a spiral staircase, bringing us up and up, what he wants us to really know. And so last week we looked at, starting at verse 11, really what the true test of faith was. And it was really simple, right? Love one another. Love each other. If you want to know you're a Christian, if you want to know that you're in the faith, love each other. Love, and then we saw what that was like. What it wasn't like Cain. But really what's important for us is what it is like. And that's looking at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look to Jesus. Look at what He does. Look what how He lived. Sacrificial love. Complete love. And there lies a big problem, I think. Because I look at Jesus and think to myself, I would like to love like that. If what John is saying here is true, and I believe it is, and if in my heart I really want to do that, love like Jesus did, and then I don't. Right? And the problem, and I think John sees it too, is that we can put up outwardly all the things that we want to. The right clothes, hanging out with the right people, saying the right words. We can go to the right churches, attend the right seminars, read the right books. We can look really good. And maybe even do really good things. But we have our own heart. Because as much as I present myself to you, in whatever way, being kind, or a good father, or a good husband, all these things, right? You may say, oh, you can look at me, or look at you, I say, that's a good example of this or that. But here's the thing. I know me. I really know me. I know the deep down, the motives, my own thoughts. And I can tell you, they do not always match up with what I want people to see. My heart condemns me. Our hearts can condemn us. No matter how we look to others, our own hearts can display an ugliness that we don't want to see. And Jesus talked about that, Sermon on the Mount, all the time, right? You know, if you look at a woman lustfully, you're committing adultery. Well, goodness sakes, what am I supposed to do? Gouge out my eyes? Throughout John, we have seen assurances implied in the tests. We can look at these tests and think, okay, yes, these things are happening. We can see those applied assurances. But today, I think John, as he went through this wonderful picture of Cain and Jesus and the crux of his whole argument and love one another, and I think he's understanding, you know what, folks? I want you to be assured, explicitly assured of who you are in Christ. And he says that in verse, right there, right away in verse 19. This is how we know. He wants us to understand. He wants us to know. He says that throughout, over and over. I want you to know this. Please know it. Not just intellectually, superficially, but down in your depths of your bones. Know these things. And this we want to see today in these few verses. I want to look at three things in this. Okay? One, the reassuring. How to reassure a condemning heart. For hearts are condemning us, and almost certainly they do at some point. We're human. We know ourselves. Reassuring a condemning heart. The blessings of having an assured heart. And the assurance of knowing exactly what God wants. We can have that. And that's what we'll look at today. So first, how to reassuring a condemning heart. Verses 19 and 20 looks at this. And there's two basic ways that John is trying to draw our attention into assurance. One is knowing the truth, that intellectual understanding. And then two is the resting of our heart in his presence, of being able to just be in God and just rest. Now, when he says this is how we know, that this is probably referring to what we just talked about in 11 through 18, right? So the this is love like Jesus loves. Love one another like Christ is. The example of Christ and the example he gives us. It's love in action. We look at verse 18, right before this. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So he's calling us back. This is how we know. And I want you to be assured in this. I want you to understand this. I had a great quote, and I think I was reading here. It says, I think it was John Stott, said, love is the final objective test of our Christian profession. For true love, in the sense of self-sacrifice, it's not a natural to human beings in their fallen state. See, so if we can look to that kind of love, if we can see that in any way in ourselves, we're saying, yes, that is the final test, so to speak. The big final, the end of the year has come, and the comprehensive final is love. Do you love? Yes, we battle sin, and accept Christ as personal and Savior and enter your heart, however you want to put it. But the final test, what it really shows is love. And it's actual things we can point to. That's what's great about this. It's not just what's professed or felt or imagined or intended, but it's the actual things we are doing. We can see and hold and touch and hang on to. That when our hearts are condemning us, we can look and say, no, I have this. And we can see it clearly. We can know we're in the truth, and we can rest that. We can have confidence in that presence of God himself. This is how we know the truth, how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us. So the first step then is, when you are accused, when your heart is tongue, when I look at myself and going, I am not loving like I should. I am responding in ways that aren't Christ-like to Twitter posts or people driving on the road or my own family. And the first thing is rest in him. Look at God and what he's done. And why is that? He tells us, because God is greater than that. How wonderful that I do not have to rely on myself for this. My own strength, my own commitment, my own will, my own discipline. It's all about him. It's all about God. Yes. And he says, God is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything. If you think that things are hiding from everybody else, which we do, God knows that. He knows that really, really ugly thought you might have about a friend or a neighbor. He knows every little ugly detail of your hearts. And he loves you anyway. We sang about it all morning. He loves you. He knows you and loves you. Imagine a court scene. And our heart is the prosecution. Pointing a finger and says, guilty. And our conscience is the defendant. Trying to stand up against that. And finding it hard. Probably frankly saying, yeah, I think you're right. And the great God is the judge. And at the end of the day, what matters is not what the accuser says. It's not even what my conscience says. It's what God says. That is what holds up. That is what the truth is. That is where my assurance is based. And so, first of all, we partly know the truth by belonging to it by love, by knowing that we love, but also we partly understand this assurance by knowing that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. See, our conscience can accuse us, and which is good. It can't be, maybe rightly so, likely rightly so sometimes. But when we're in that place where we just think it's hopeless, or I'm no good, or you know what? I might as well just sin anyway. God doesn't seemingly care. No, he sees. He's there. And just as we fall short, it can be harsh. Our consciences even are not infallible. Right? Our consciences are just as sin-fallen as the rest of us. Our consciences are also in the same process of growing and sanctifying and being more and more like Jesus. See? So, we can't just trust that all the time. And so we appeal to God, who knows everything, our secret motives, our deep resolves. Understand his mercy, that he is more merciful than we even are to ourselves. This isn't a call to just forget everything and just say it's all good. But on the other hand, God is the one. God's knowledge should comfort us, not terrify us. Look at that, Psalm 103. David had a good handle on this sometimes. Now, Psalm 103, it starts off in verse, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. And from there, he just goes on and on and on. He's just pouring out praise. But look what he says in verse 13 then. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we were formed. He remembers that we're his. He knows us. He knows how we're formed. He was there and knit us together in the Father's womb, right? The psalmist tells us that. And he loves you. As a father has compassion. David wasn't terrified, and he should have been, right? Adulterer David. Liar David. Murderer David. Could stand for God and know God knows all these things and loves him anyway. Can we get a hold of that? Can we understand that kind of love? So remember, please, that our hearts are crying out for a consistent Christ-like love. That's what we want, right? We want to do this. If you're a believer and you're trying to follow him, that's your path. That's where you're headed. I want that. And that very fact that that's your desire, and I've said this over and over, that even seeing our shortfalls, even not understanding we don't do it all the time, that does not destroy the assurance. It confirms it. The fact that you're struggling, the fact that your heart is trying to condemn you for this very thing tells you that God's Spirit is working, and indeed you can be assured that, yes, I am on the right path. When you don't care anymore, then you're in trouble. That is a bad place to be. But the struggle, the desire of wanting to be better, the understanding that I do fall short, but I'm trying, that is our assurance. Our actions speak out loudly against the fears. So that is the first thing, right? The assurance of a condemning heart. That we can, a condemning heart can be reassured in these things. And then out of that, John goes further and just wants us to understand the blessings, the joy that we can have and because of our assured heart. And that comes in three basic ways, in verses 21 through 24. One, that there's no condemnation. You know what I'm going to say, right? You know it. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation. Right? Okay, there we go. So no condemnation. There's confidence before God. There's access, there's fellowship. We'll come on that. God, our Father. And there's confidence in our prayer. And we speak to God. Those three things. So no condemnation, right? There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Right? So we are not condemned. And in that we can be free and happy and understanding. That in that condemnation, in that removal of condemnation, we can have communion with God Himself, that we can be with Him, that we can fellowship with Him, we can be close to Him. It's that assurance of a right relationship. When husband and wives, when you have a little argument, a little sip about something, and it kind of lingers on through the day, and then later on you just kind of come together and you look at each other and, oh, I'm sorry, yeah, I'm sorry too. Man, isn't that better? Then you can eat supper and enjoy it. It's that rightness, a relationship, and we can have that with God. It's guilt versus freedom. If there's guilt in our relationships, it's terrible. But if there's rightness, there's freedom in that. And so there's no condemnation. That is a blessing of an assured heart. There's the idea of confidence before God. You know, it's a picture of a son before the father rather than the accused before a judge. That's the picture we want to have. That's what he's talking about. We look at verses 21. If in our hearts we do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We have confidence that we can be Him. We are not accused. We are right. And then in verse 22, we receive from Him anything we ask. That's something, isn't it? But there's a confidence there. An assured heart is confident. Come before God. Now, there are some things here, but look at Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew chapter 7. And starting at verse 7. This is Jesus' teaching. And it will be, knock, ask, it will be given to you. Seeking, you will find. Knock, and the one who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. That's what John is saying here, right? You ask, you're going to get. And why? Well, Jesus tells us, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Interesting how he connects there. There's that connection of love. That's the connection to love. Because we come before the Father. That's why, again, Romans 8:15. The Spirit in us cries out, Abba, Father. There's a confidence that we're going to receive something. That's good. We know that. And it's not just a clear conscience, which can be subjective and tainted. But this is an objective moral condition that he's putting before us. And we know that because of what he says then here. What does he say? You receive from him anything we ask. Because. There is because here, folks. Okay? We're not talking about spoiled little brats here wanting candy from mommy and daddy instead of vegetables. Because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Two things. We obey and do what he pleases. Now again, the example is Christ, right? He obeyed and he did what God pleased. He was all about what does God want. Even his agony. Lord, if this can be taken from me, please take it. But he says, not my will, but your will be done. If we want to live like this, where what we ask we're going to get, we are living like Jesus did. And his example, again, is sacrificial love, according to his will. You can see in places like in 1 John 5:14. We'll come to that later, but he says this. This is a confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, right? Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as in heaven, we are asking according to his will. And that is the key here, is to align ourselves with him, not vice versa. Obedience is a sign that we are, our will is aligned to God's. And then when our will is aligned to God's, whatever we ask then, we're asking according to God's will. We know that Jesus always did what pleased him. John 8:29 tells us that. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians and in Ephesians 5 that our goal, our focus in life is to think about what would please God. Whatever situation it may be, whatever it is, our desire is to please God. That's what we want to be focused in and going towards. And that will give us, that is the result of an assured heart. Yes. We can have this in that. Now, one thing we want to understand, in case we aren't clear here, again, Pastor John here is really so good. I just make, hey, and this, but I really want to be clear, folks. I want you to understand what's going on. What is the command then? Right? People always ask this. What is it? Guy came to Jesus. Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, John says, okay, you know what? I'm just gonna bottom line for you here in verse 23. And this is the command. Okay, there we go. Whew. Now I can know. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. It really is that simple. It's almost hard to believe. And yet we know from experience how typical that can be. But that's what it's about. To believe in Christ. That knowledge, that understanding, that acknowledgement of who he is, the giving yourself to him, the casting aside of what doesn't please him and taking out what does please him, and loving another. Those things. And notice that it's one thing. Command. We cannot separate these things. They are one thing, folks. Believe in Jesus and love one another. It's one deal. I cannot, you cannot say that I believe in Jesus and not love your brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't make sense. It cannot be. And you can't say, I love people and I do good things, but I just don't believe in Jesus. Either. It has to be both. Faith in Christ, our inner life, our inner understanding, and love one another, our life. I think that's some of the problem in our culture, especially different from the culture this time, is that we segment everything. We compartmentalize everything in our lives. I have my father role, my husband role, my work role, my pastor role. You know, and there's separate things, and I can act differently in those, and and that's not. We are people. We are whole. We are. Our who we are is all of it, and that's what's happening here. So, what does this look like? How do we know that? And that is the final thing that John assures us with. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. That fellowship, and this is how we know that he lives in us. So, if you're wondering. Okay, then, how do I know? We know by the Spirit he gave us. So all comes together. If we live in him and he in us, and the Spirit's in us, It's an experience. Now, and how that is shown and proven is what? Love one another. Right? So it's circular in some ways. But that is the truth of it. Everything in our lives, then, is considered through that lens of Christ and His will and His desires, right? It's completely comprehensive. There is no compartmentalization in the Christian life. Everything, every word, every thought, every action, every role that you have, work, home, in life, everything falls under and needs to be seen through believe in Jesus Christ and love one another. In our culture, everything is about quick takes. We don't pause, we don't consider, and so we have to be careful how we speak to each other, how we speak to others. And then there is that experience of the Spirit. Again, I'm not, you hear me all the time. There is that awful word balance, which I hate. But it can be true, right? Some folks, when they speak of experience of Spirit, it can come out in dancing or speaking tongues or whatever, be falling over backwards or whatever it is, right? So then some folks say, "Oh, I don't like that." And so then they just shut it all off and say, "You know what? I'm just going to, I, in my head, I believe." There is an experience that must be there somehow, some way, at some point. And again, that comes through love. You can't, cold love is not love. Right? If I just say I love you, but I don't smile, I don't show any affection, my wife would get tired of that very quickly. As she should. Right? The experience of the Spirit is a subjective and yet objective proof of God's in us. Understand that even this is about God. That's what's wonderful. Our faith, it's God's moving and working in us. He opens our eyes. He gives us the very faith we need. Our conduct, it's God. Naturally, again, I'm not going to love. I can show love my family. I can, you know, in certain circumstances. But the kind of love that Christ demonstrates, love for my enemies, because that's what Jesus told us, right? You've heard it said to those of old, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. I say to you, love your enemies. And they slap you, don't, you know, it's crazy. We don't naturally do that. But as the Spirit of God is in us, as He's working, as in the understanding of going into His will, we will see that kind of love more and more and more. So this is the assurance. One, an uncondemned heart. To understand, please, people, understand. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When your heart accuses you, when your heart shows rightfully the shortcomings that you may have in your very thoughts or deeds or motives, even in that, you are not condemned if you are in Christ Jesus, right? I said over and over again, I'll say it again, the only sin you will ever overcome, ever, is a forgiven sin. Can you grab that? Can you hang on to that? It rests in God and His truth, and is confirmed in our actions of love. And then there is the confidence before God that we can rest in Him, that we can confidently come to Him with our requests and our prayers and pray, Your will be done, Lord. I'm in You. And we can then live and love by the Spirit of God. First one another, and then to the world. And that's what we'll see. That is our assurance. That is our life. So the challenge that we have today, based on this, is examine our life in the lens of love. Every part of it. Every single part of it. Every reaction you have. Every word that comes out of you. Every political position you have. Every relationship that you come in contact with. Every single one comes under the lens of love. Sacrificial love. Jesus love. And as we do that more and more, we can do that in the protection. It's safe. It's safe to love this way. It's okay. And we fall, it's okay. It's okay. That is the assurance we have. We can be completely assured in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that by Your Spirit, You are working in us. And Lord, I pray that in this congregation, Trinity Evangelical Free Church, Fenimore, Wisconsin, that Your will be done. You'd help us to live a life of love in our home, in our schools, in our jobs, in all of our work, in our comings and our goings, in every relationship, every contact with another human being, that all will be seen and lived out as Christ showed us in sacrificial, self-giving love. Help us, Lord. Help us to encourage each other in these things. And we confidently ask this in Your name, knowing that this is Your will. As we pray in the name of Jesus, in the power of Your Spirit, amen.